Well, if you wouldn't mind standing once again for our New Testament reading, we have two very brief passages that I will speak about here in a moment, but God's Word is primary, so our readings today are from Matthew 28 and John 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." In John 20, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, it's not often that you get to be introduced as Kylene's or Kai's dad. You go by Kai at church, Kai? Kai's dad. That is a preferred introduction for me. Kayla's dad, Kai's dad, Tommy's dad, Casey's husband. It's an honor for me to be with you. I'm in a bit of a stretcher. About 6 weeks, I'm going to be in like five states. Wake Forest last week, Sewanee this week, so got college on the mind. I lead a ministry called the Gospel Underground, and it's a very simple premise of what we do. We exist to advance the mission of God in the borderlands between the church and the culture. You know, there's that space, right, where we want to take the gospel forward to people who may not be a part of a local church. And that space is occupied by people and ideas and all sorts of religions and philosophies. And our ministry exists to advance God's mission, the mission of Jesus Christ, in those places. We do that three ways. We support and strengthen local churches. So I train church leadership teams. I'm developing residency training for church planters. And we support churches at, you know, pulpit ministry like I get to do with you guys today. The other thing I do is share the gospel with young people. I became a Christian when I was 19, 20 years old in that window. When I was a college wrestler at the University of North Carolina, my dad's an agnostic. I didn't grow up with religion or church or anything. That's why I was like, man, they picked this good father song. I don't want to look at Kai because I literally would start crying. I don't have a good father. I love my dad. He wasn't a good father. I became a Christian and got a good father and obviously trying to be one. For the last several decades, and so I got a little choked up on that, but I love sharing the gospel with young people. It's part of my ministry, speaking in university settings. I'm also the chaplain for the Virginia Tech wrestling team, so I hang around with those 30 knuckleheads, seeking to lead guys to Christ and disciple them in their faith. And finally, the third thing my ministry is about is helping God's people to thoughtfully engage with people in culture, with the things that people are talking about, people think about. We have a podcast that does that, as well as be involved in Christian apologetics. I became a Christian. God saved me. I had a lot of questions, and I've loved engaging God in the life of the mind over time. So that's a little bit what I do. Today I have the privilege to be with you guys the Sunday after Easter, right? And so I've simply entitled the message this morning, Beyond Easter. Beyond Easter. I love Easter Sunday. When I was a pastor, it was a lot of fun, right? You're celebrating the most important event in human history. But it also has a purpose in history and in our lives today in what it does to us. And so when I say beyond Easter, I'm not saying, oh, let's move past it. I'm saying, how does Easter launch us into something very significant with our own lives? If you say, why do we celebrate Easter? Why we celebrated last week, the defeat of death, right? I remember being a young Christian, reading certain things like in 1 Corinthians 15, and realizing the Apostle Paul was talking trash to death. And I was dumbfounded by that. I was like, that's pretty impressive. You know, it's one thing, I've worked with athletes for a year to score a touchdown, and so I try to act like something big time happened. But it's another thing to look at the enemy of humanity, what we all face, the grave itself, and talk some trash, right? Grave, where is your victory, right? It isn't there anymore. It doesn't hold us. So we celebrate that at Easter. We celebrate life and eternal life. what for? What next? Now, historically, you guys need to realize this. The promise of Easter is that Jesus rose from the dead to make us right with God for our justification. But it also is a promise and a down payment on our own resurrection, right? The idea that when we die, we will live, right? That there's life beyond this life. This is 1 Corinthians 15. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, right? The first one of those who have fallen asleep. For if by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, also in Christ we will be made alive. But each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. So did you realize that when Jesus rose from the dead, there's a down payment and promise of our own coming resurrection at the end of all time. And this idea of the kingdom of heaven is the most real reality to which we go. Now, between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection of the dead and then the final judgment of all things, there's a whole lot of time in between. What about that? What about that for our lives? Is all the action just on the original Easter or just when we raise from the dead? Or is the action actually in our lives today? The passages that we read from the New Testament are some of the great commissionings, right? I was on staff with a ministry called Athletes in Action, the sports ministry of Crew, for years. My wife and I did that together. We only knew the Great Commission through Matthew 28. That's what we memorized. But I got dialed into the other great commissionings in the other Gospels, where God actually says, after the resurrection, this is what I have for you in our lives here under the sun on planet Earth. Not only does he promise his presence, Matthew 20, I'll be with you always to the end of the world. He gives us a commission to go making disciples, baptizing and teaching them to follow Jesus. But I want to focus on this passage in John, which you guys will eventually get to in your John series. John 20, 21 says, as the Father, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Now that should make us pause for a second and say, how did God send Jesus in this world? Well, he became a human being. He lived a sacrificial life. He died a death that we deserved. He lifted him from the grave through the powerful resurrection on the first Easter. And if you look at Jesus and his life on the earth, he's not hard to understand. Sometimes we kind of overcomplicate things, but there are several times when Jesus speaks of himself in the third person, right? That's, and let's just be honest. If you do that, if I do that, it's a little weird. Like if I meet you today, it's like, hey, yeah, you know, Reed says we should go get Fiesta Tacos today, and Reed says we should go to Swanee. Reed says you should go hear me speak at Crew on Tuesday. Weird, right? Not normal. If you're speaking of yourself in the third person, it's sort of a big time move. And Jesus does this quite clearly, speaking about his own identity and what the Father sent him to do. I've broken it down in two simple phrases. First of all, Jesus came to love and to serve. Jesus came to love and to serve. You're a note taker, that's a point to write down. Jesus came to love and to serve. How do we know this? Well, he tells us this. This is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. He's calling his friends to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, he's talking about the Romans here, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great, you know there's greatness in the kingdom of God? Whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever would be first amongst you must be servant of all. And here's where he talks about himself in the third person. He uses one of the titles for himself, the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man, right, came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, if we are sent by Jesus in the way Jesus was sent by the Father, we also are sent to serve. the idea that someone who's a follower of Jesus should make themselves big time, make life all about them. Even like we see ministers do that type of nonsense. It is not the way of Jesus. Now, he came to serve us, so we exist in this world sent to serve. Now, the engine of any service is love. The engine of it, if we don't love people, we won't serve, at least not for long. You might serve to get praise for yourself or accolades or recognition. That just burns off and doesn't last. Lasting service to our friends, to our community, to anyone at all, our families, the engine of real service is love. Is love. How do we know that? Well, this is the life of Jesus. Beloved, this is 1 John 4. 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is love that God made manifest, right? God shows his love. He shows it off in the world, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the propitiation, a sacrifice, right? Absorbing God's judgment for us, his wrath for us, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought love one another. You love someone, you could serve them. Or Jesus said it this way in the Gospels, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay his life down for his friends. So Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And his great love was his engine for serving us and laying his life down for us. And he calls us to do the same. This is continuing John 15. If you are my friends, if you do what I command, no longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. I'm going to talk about this Tuesday at Crew, what it means to be befriended by God. For all that I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and fruit should last, that whatever you ask the Father in my name shall be given to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Do you realize that each of our lives has this wonderful potential to bear fruit in it, right? Bearing fruit, like that has a lot to do with how, what kind of person we become, what comes out of us, and then how does that extend to other people? How does that engage even in the work we do with our lives? Some of you are old like me in the room, right? Some of you are very young, maybe at the beginning of a journey, wondering what you're going to do with your life. And when you think about, hey, God sends us to love and to serve, that has multiple dimensions to it. It comes through living a life of kindness towards our neighbors and through a church community. How does our church community relate to the world God has sent it in? And young people, hear me here. And it has a lot to do with the work and labor and vocation God will call you to. Is anybody doing any kind of pre-med or biological anything? Any of you guys doing that? Okay, don't be shy. Like, yes, I'm doing that. Like, I want them to call me Dr. Jones someday, right? I was reading this book called Work and Worship. Work and Worship. And this book uses a medical analogy to talk about the relationship to our work and to worshiping, like being here on Sunday, worshiping together as God's people. It's an interesting analogy they use from medical, because it has to do with the way the heart works. Now, also, if you get older like me, they start taking your blood pressure, and you know what the top number means and the bottom numbers means. Like, you don't know what that is. Maybe the pre-med people know. What is it called? Dystolic. And what's the other one called? Systolic, right? So this quote I'm going to share uses that. So you medical people will be dialed in, you older people who pay attention to the top number and the bottom number. My mother's always telling me her numbers. I'm like, oh, okay, is that good or bad? I don't know yet, you know. The book Work and Worship by Colin Wilson and Matthew Harnink says this: in its diastolic function, worship gathers workers in from a variety of careers and callings. From all over the city they come. Worship gathers workers so that they might offer their working lives to God, so that God might offer his work to them. In its systolic function, worship does the opposite. It sends them out with a great work that must be extended into the city. Worship scatters workers, transformed by the work and the word of the Lord, throughout the city to be salt and light wherever they may be called. Worship blesses and commissions workers so that they may go out with systolic force to their various careers and callings. Worship scatters workers so they extend the Sunday worship into all of life and into Monday's work. Far too often, our idea of loving the service of the world just has to do with charity, which obviously I'm invested in that. I give funding to that. Our churches are invested in that. Let's serve our city together. But you know what a lot of us do with a lot of your time all day, every day? You go to work. That is not some unspiritual, meaningless, secular thing for a believer. So whether you're called in the service sector, in government, or politics, or medicine, in agriculture, in manufacturing, in human services, nonprofit work, in science and technology, in academia, in construction, in providing clean water, and sanitation for our cities to live in health, or Christian vocation like I do, whatever it is, our work, our vocations, we offer in worship to God and service to others. The vocation of the home and the family is work offered to God. Now, let me speak to the college student for a second, or maybe somebody who's been in your career for quite some time. Is this how you see your future career? As a way to love God, to worship God, to serve the world? Or is it about making money, getting a bag, having your own glory? Ask that question honestly. We're a bit of a Star Wars family. We like nerdy sci-fi stuff. And there's a scene in one of the lesser movies where a guy's trying to sell drugs to Obi-Wan Kenobi. And he says, "Hey, you want death sticks?" And he goes, "You don't want to sell me death sticks." And anybody know what the next line is? "You need to go home and rethink your life." Look, if you think your career, the work you're going to do, some days you're going to hate that job. Some days you might love that job. But if you think it's just about money only, we need to go home and rethink our life, right? Look, work can be a drudgery. I can do my passion. You might be able to do your passion. You might have a job. But if it's not connected to loving and serving the mission of Jesus, which he sent us in the world to do, we will miss something. And you might end up middle-aged and empty because you're just thinking, "Well, I got to go to this thing." Well, have an imagination that God might use me, right, in the factory floor to make a good product that'll bless a family, right, and to bless my coworkers by my presence there. The way we flow might be a little different. I saw some of this stuff come together beautifully when we were in New Jersey. We had bought an old daycare center and turned it into a church, and it was right next to Section 8 housing, and there was like this playground they had for these little kids, and these little kids were going to play with, and I looked at it, and this thing was so broke up, tore up, beat up, that it was dangerous, right? It was like sharp edges, the swings were half janky, hanging off, and nobody cared. And so we went into this thing saying, "Hey, how do we fix that as a church?" And so it was quite an adventure because we realized that we couldn't just build a playground for the neighborhood, that somebody owned that, and the people in the neighborhood didn't like the ownership and the management, so we're trying to figure out what to do. And the manager were like, "Well, if you build this playground, do you want to use it with your kids?" I'm like, "No, we actually have one. It's we want to do this for the neighborhood. Why do you want to do it? What do you want? And, like, and then we found out that the lady was managing in some of the, they were at war with each other. So we stepped in the midst of this war trying to be kind to our community. And we realized, okay, are we going to be giving a resource to like a kind of a slumlord who's not a nice person? Or is there a way we could do this for kids? And it was quite a debate within our church and our leadership, and we decided that we want to do it for the kids. It was called Project Play. I got pictures of my kids being involved with it. But it involved engineers, construction workers, right? Somebody who was in charge of all the mulch, and there was a lot of mulch, right? Vocational callings being brought together in community calling for the church to serve a neighborhood. Why? And we even had a businessy guy in our church saying, well, what's our ROI on this? I'm like, our what? Did you say in this meeting return on investment? I hope a kid giggles. And feels safe. And feels safe. Right? I mean, I love the guy who said it, but I was ready to go, right? Like, come on, man. We're not doing this to get something back. He's like, what do you think? Yes. And what happened, guys, the beautiful expression there is that little kids from the neighborhoods and from surrounding neighborhoods all began to connect with one another. And our summer vacation Bible school thing has continued to transform over the years because there was trust and goodness that was shared amongst people in this simple thing we called Project Play. Jesus came to love and to serve. Secondly, Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus came to seek and to save. Now, this happens in Christian circles, guys. If you only, hey, let's just love and do good things for people. But if you don't include this other part, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, the spiritual condition of life, the lostness of humanity, the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you don't include them both, we're doing something truncated and small. In the same way, there are churches that say, we're just going to tell them about Jesus. We don't care about loving and serving them. Also, truncated, very small. I like to say this. I like MMA. If you don't like it, my wife thinks it's ungodly thuggery. I like it. I'm a wrestler, right? If you got two hands, or let's use soccer. If you got 2 feet, right? 2 feet, right? It's better, right? If you can shoot left-footed and right-footed. And this is what God has given his people. He's told us, called us to love and to serve our communities as he uses us to seek and to save that which was lost. This is from a story of a man named Zacchaeus. Okay? Church kids know Zacchaeus, right? I was a church kid, and my wife was like, oh yeah, you know, there's a little song about Zacchaeus. I was like, never heard that song. She sang it. I was like, I'm never going to sing that song. The focus is on him being short. The story's about more than a short dude, right? I'm a short dude. Like, I can barely see over this pulpit. But, like, it's more. Zacchaeus was a con man. He was a bad dude. He was like, he'd probably been working for the Godfather kind of guy, right? He's like taking money from his own community, giving it to the empire, stuffing his pockets, getting rich off oppressing people. But Jesus comes to town, he wants to see him. That's where he's called wee little guy, climbing up a tree, all the song thing, right? But the point is, here's a con man, a bad dude, a tax collector. He just wants to see Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, come down here, man. I'm going to go to your house. Jesus going to his house saying, hey, I'm going to have fellowship with you. I'm not too big to publicly identify with this sinner. So he goes to his house. Zacchaeus is transformed. He repents. He turns from his life of sin and self. He said, hey, if anybody I've ripped off, I've been ripping off all these people, I'm going to return that to them, I think, fourfold, right? And then Jesus says at the end of this story, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, here he's talking about himself in the third person, right? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now this is the kindness of God. Jesus isn't the one saying, hey, man, just get your stuff together. Figure it out. Stop being such a messed up person. And then maybe, like, you can come hang out with me. Right? This is not. He's like, hey, I'm going to your house. Publicly, that wouldn't have been good for Jesus' reputation. The religious people been like, mm-hmm. He's hanging out with prostitutes. He's hanging out with tax collectors. He's hanging out with all these bad people. He's bad. Don't listen to him. Listen to us. Right? This happened. Jesus isn't like that. In fact, he goes and saves people. He seeks them, and he saves them because they're lost. I tell you what, I had all the outward appearances of, quote, success as a young person, right? I did well in school. I did really well in sports. I got an athletic scholarship at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. I thought I was the man. I was so empty, so lost, so struggling. Didn't know who I was. And a guy walks into my life named Mike Extenkamper and says, hey, where does God... At first he said, you're starting as a freshman on the wrestling team. I was like, yeah. He's like, hey, you're studying physics, right? Not many on the wrestling team do that. And I was like, no, just me, right? And he said, where does God fit into that for you? And man, I was just flat-footed. I was like, I don't know. He's like, you want me to talk with you about that? I'm like, yes. Like, and he came by and shared with me that God was real and loved me and he had died for my sins. And if I would turn from sin and self to him and trust Christ alone for my salvation, he'd make me a new person, forgive me for all my sins, put me in his family, become my father. Changed my life. I've had the privilege, I just scribbled a few names down in my notes, Joe Varney, Billy Hardy, John Jenkins, Eric Bruhaus, Ted Stark, Ty Walls, Bryce Andonian. Privilege, right, to be used by God. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. To do what? Love and to serve, to be used as God seeks and saves people who are far from him. This is in the book of Colossians, says, continue to pray steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on which account I'm in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our lives overlap over many years with many different people. And as a people, and as we serve our communities, we want to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ with those whom we live, work, and play. We pray for people, we pray for open doors, we try to make the gospel clear. We want to be wise when we engage with others. Beyond Easter, we have a resurrected life. The resurrected life is about the mission of God in the world. Now, here's the thing. When I was a new believer, I came to faith through a specific kind of parachurch organization, and it kind of treated all the young people the same. Like as if we were all had the same gifts, the same callings, the same thing to do. Now, part of that's true. We together, as God's people, have the calling of the Great Commission. We all don't have the same role. We all have a different... This is beautiful about the mission of God. We want to find our role in serving in the mission of Jesus. This is in Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, and evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip God's people, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and to building up the body of Christ. Different people to do different things to equip the church for his mission. Or Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. This is something we all have to learn. We all have gifts. They're not all the same. And look, we're robbed of so much joy because we compare ourselves to other people. When we do that, we're saying, God, why'd you give me this and not that? And then we say, I want to be that, and I hate this. And then we do something to ourselves. I see young people do this to themselves all the time. in a college setting, all the time. It robs us joy, and we need to realize we have gifts from God according to His grace. Let us use them, right? If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts, you know, you got pushy friends, they're going to push us out of our comfort zone in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who acts with mercy, with cheerfulness. The two principles for us is that we are not all the same and we do not play the same role. And second principle is, in the kingdom of God, I said this at our church plan all the time, nobody sits the bench. And that's pretty awesome, right? Because in sports, I've set the bench, man. Like, I ain't playing, you know. Anybody involved in athletics, it's hard. Like, I got to get somebody playing time, but they're, you know, they're going to mess it up. You know, there's bench sitting. In the kingdom, we're not all the same. We don't have the same role. And nobody sits the bench. Unless you put your own behind on it. We have the opportunity, right, to fulfill our role. And look, part of that is growth, discovery, discipleship, what that is, figure that out, right? Your parents, your church, your friends, you guys help, they professors, help you do that, right? Help you figure that out. But we find our role to play. Don't bench yourself. Don't bench yourself. I like this metaphor from another man named John Dixon. It's like John Dixon. It's spelled slightly different. But this John Dixon's from Australia. And he wrote a book called The Best Kept Secret in Christian Mission. And he has this metaphor of promoting the gospel. That the entire gospel community, the church, God's people, exist to promote the gospel together. We don't all do it the same way. He says this: all of us are wired differently and have different opportunities to convey God's grace to others. We cannot die for the salvation of others as Jesus did. We probably will not travel the world preaching the gospel as Paul did. We can, however, give ourselves to the same cause, to seek and to save that which was lost. Following the examples of Paul and Jesus does not necessarily mean we do exactly what they did. It means that we live by the same flexible ethos, seeking the good of many so that many may be saved. Every aspect of our lives, including our social lives, can and should be directed towards the glory of God and the salvation of our neighbors. Beyond Easter? Easter's a fun party, man. I think the church should be a party on Easter. Celebrate. Sing very vertically of what God has done. He's risen him from the dead. He will rise us from the dead. We will live even though we die. But as we look forward to the coming of the kingdom of heaven, what now? We invest in one another to grow and find our path. To do what? To serve others, to love others, to be used by God and others, meeting Christ together as the church. Now, in your careers, your vocational lives, your families, your callings, now until kingdom come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality that you don't have any children that aren't in the game for you. We're grateful that you've gifted us, made us uniquely. You will give us various jobs, callings in this world and life to be used by you. We pray that even as we come to things like worship on Sunday, we would be filled up, encouraged, built up, and have a vision for what you want to do in the world as we're sent back to the doctor's office, the academy, the factory floor, the farm, tending to diapers, wherever you send us, God. It is a great and good calling ordained by you to be your servant, sent into this world, to be your ambassadors in the ways you've uniquely wired us. So if that's showing mercy and kindness to a hurting friend, or making brownies so that when we have people over, it's a better time, or it's discussing things deeply with someone who has questions about the faith, or proclaiming the gospel boldly and clearly to those who need you. Show us our place on the team. Equip us for every good work and word. And God, thank you, first of all, that you're a good father. We're loved by you. We belong. We will never be cast out. Our destiny is sure, and we have much to do to love and to serve as you seek and save. Use us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.